for us and, you know, so significant and important for us to grasp for our heart's sake, for our soul's sake, bringing meaning to the Scripture, the whole Scripture. And that's why we're there. And let's continue to worship Him in prayer. Father, we again praise You and thank You, and we thank You for worship and You designing the idea, Lord, and the significance and the importance of praising You and acknowledging You and worshiping You, putting us in our place, acknowledging Your position, Your place above us. We're here because of You. And Lord, we do ask that You would meet Your purpose here this evening, that You would minister to each and every one of our souls and our hearts. Strengthen us, Lord. Let us be overtaken by Your presence, by Your plan, and assured, Lord, of Your control. You're on the throne. And Lord, we commit this time to You once again, and we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews. A brief introduction to Hebrews. You know, the actual title is Written to the Jews. That's why it's called Hebrews. You know, in spite of the jokes you've heard, you know, it's man's job to make the coffee. Hebrews. But it's written to the Jew for the Jewish mind, taking the Old Testament and, you know, the religion of Judaism and the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Agreement God had with man, and seeing how God fulfills it in Jesus Christ, and showing how much better and greater the New Testament, the New Covenant, our faith in Jesus Christ and Christianity, our religion, is far superior to Judaism in the Old Testament. The issues of the early church, it deals with, you know, circumcision, the dietary laws, laws of Moses. But it brings, you know, substance. The Bible talks about the Old Testament. These are the shadows of the things to come. Shadows of Jesus Christ. Types and shadows of Jesus Christ. And it kind of, you know, develops the negative. You know, you see the shadows and they're in kind of black and white still frames in the Old Testament. And it does bring it together, you know. Developing the idea, God's idea behind the law and the purpose of the sanctuary and dietary laws and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We see that it's, you know, the intent was to the Jew for them to break away the old covenant. You know, the author's not mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Most believe it was Paul. I believe Paul wrote it. But leaving it anonymous because of his heart. Remember, for my brethren's sake, his love for the Jew, trying to reach the Jew. And how, you know, this book is written with that in mind, holding up Jesus Christ without Paul's penmanship or signing it. You know, just his heart's intent to reach the Jew. With the Holy Spirit's, you know, inspiration. But for us, you know, we see, you know, entering into the holy place, we're going to look at the significance of coming into His presence and many things. We see in the book of Hebrews that it's meaty. It's, you know, it's not something you can drink through a straw. We have to chew on it. You know, we'll see as we go through it. It's filled with comparisons. We're going to look at the first one here in the first chapter of Jesus Christ being far superior to the angels and Moses and the Old Covenant, far superior to the Old Covenant. the new covenant greater than the old covenant. Drawing comparisons, we'll look at it. And then interwoven warnings throughout the book of Hebrews, not only developing the Old Testament, but also at the fulfillment in Christ, we're to take greater warning in our faith before Christ. And exhortation, encouragement, spiritual nutrition. It's got a lot of good stuff in it. But look in verse 1, chapter 1. Begins with, I'm going to read the first three verses and then jump back. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is a whole lot in these first three verses. Notice how he begins with God, not explaining or defending God, just God. Taking for granted, just like the Bible does in the Old Testament in the beginning, God. Not having to prove his existence, but taking, starting the book from that premise. He says, God at various times and in different ways, in times past, he's going to look at how God spoke in times past in the Old Testament at various times. Really means in fragmented pieces of truth, many portions, one portion of truth at another, how God revealed himself. We see you can go back in the Old Testament and how he reveals himself to man. He shows himself as Elohim. And then we noticed on Sunday at the burning bush, he showed himself to Abraham. It was a revelation at that time to Moses, rather, how he revealed himself to Moses. I am Jehovah, Yahweh. How he put it together a piece at a time in the Old Testament. He said, in times past, at various times and in different ways, various methods and through different means God spoke and put things together. We see, God piecing together in the Old Testament, how through dreams, remember Joseph had a dream, many dreams, how Moses was, different ways he spoke, different ways he manifested himself, various times, fragmented ways. From the burning bush, he spoke to Moses. Jacob and Joseph dreamed. He spoke to Balaam from a donkey, giving us a, that God can speak to us in any way. Joshua, he spoke to Joshua in the first person. I am the Lord, Joshua, speaking to him directly. The prophets, and really the first few verses kind of establishes how Jesus is greater than the prophets. And in time past, he used to speak, in bits and pieces and fragmented ways at various methods, different times, kind of building on itself. But in verse 2, he goes on, in these last days, God has spoken to us, present tense, by his Son. Now, in the last days, our time, he has spoken to us in a final, completed way through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to explain, that the fulfillment and the purpose and the intent. God has spoken. Over and over the Bible talks about God speaking. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I pulled out an old sermon that I, you know, preached or whatever on the first few verses in Hebrews, how God has spoken. And I highlighted it over and over. God has spoken. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, the Bible tells us. You know, he's spoken to us in these last times through his own Son. The Bible tells us that, you know, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who he has appointed heir of all things. This is really a little profile on Jesus Christ and his position. He was appointed heir over all things. The position over everything. He holds the title. Remember in the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about how angel had the deed in his hand and no one could break the seals and open the deed. The title deed of the earth, we believe that it's talking about. And there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. And then John says, the lamb that was slain, he can open the deed. It belongs to him. All things belong to him. He's the one. So the book of Revelation talks about him coming, and as he opens the title deed of the earth, he breaks the seals, and the judgments come upon the earth as he comes to reclaim what belongs to him, the earth. All things, appointed heir, the Bible tells us. Whom he has appointed heir over all things. In the Gospels, more than once, Luke records, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father," Jesus said, "and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, the one to whom, the Son wills to reveal him." All things given to the Son, having the authority, whom God has appointed heir of all things, ownership, belonging to him. He goes on, God has spoken, through whom also he made the worlds. The creator, you know, often we don't think of Jesus being in the position as creator. But the Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. You think of Jesus in your mind, God the Son, the agent of creation. Here, giving this little snapshot of Jesus, being through whom also he made the worlds, created the worlds. Colossians 1:16 says, "By him all things were created," the Creator. Verse 3, he goes on, "upholding all things by the word of his power." Not only creating, all things were created by him. In Colossians 1:16, 1:17 says, and by him all things consist, or he holds all things together. He keeps all things together. Pastor Chuck talks about Coulomb's law of electricity, how when you look at the nucleus of an atom, that it, you know, defies science. Oh, you know, the little protons and the neutrons, or they're circling around there. But according to science, opposites attract and likes repel. But inside the atom, you know, you got these neutrons, and it defies science how the atoms are held together. You know, and the Bible tells us he holds it together. In him, all things consist. Through whom also he has made the world, upholding all things by the word of his power. The Bible tells us that God said, "Let there be light." How he spoke things into existence, upholding all things. The Bible tells us that Jesus, in the book of Revelation, he said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." You know, how, you know, the Bible tells us that he was, you know, there in the beginning. He's God. And he'll be there all the way throughout time into eternity. As a matter of fact, they The author here makes reference to the universe itself compared to him. The universe is going to be, you know, dry up like a cloak, be, you know, wear out, fade away. But there's Jesus, still in his glory and his strength, through whom also he made the worlds, and upholding all things by the word of his power, the Bible tells us. You know, he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, but he's also the present. He's with us here in the middle. And he's God. And we worship him, we acknowledge him, we honor him. And, you know, the author of Hebrews talks about Jesus and really bringing him or telegraphing him from the scripture, who he is and his place. According to the Old Testament, his place in the Jewish religion. You know, Jesus came as a Jew, practiced as a Jew, you know, went to temple, kept the temple feasts. But the purpose of God through the Jewish religion being fulfilled in Jesus Christ in his present form, in his present way, in his present word, in his present agreement and covenant with us, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. And Paul, or the author, goes on, who being in the brightness of his glory, God has spoken. That means off shining. And again, in John chapter 1, you know, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John writes about seeing Jesus, looking in his eyes, looking at him, and testifying, saying, we seen God. In the epistle of John, he says the same thing. We beheld him. We held him. We touched him. And the author of Hebrews says, you know, he came in the exact replication, in the exact image, the offshining of God. He became man, Jesus, who being in the brightness of his glory. Brightness. The Bible tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. And the offshining of his glory in the form of man, communicating to man his glory. We beheld his glory, John said. Paul, when Jesus knocked him off his horse, he said, I seen, testifying his testimony, giving his testimony, he says, I seen a light brighter than the sun. As Jesus revealed himself to Paul, you know, in the brightness of his glory, the author goes on to show Jesus Christ. We see him in Matthew 17, the Bible tells us, when he was transfigured into his glorified state. He was glorified. His raiment's bright. You know, he entered that period or time or glory. And John, Peter, and James seen him in his glorified state. God has spoken. He's the express image of his person. That means exact impression. God has spoken. When he has by himself purged our sin, the author goes on to say, he by himself purged our sin, Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that word purge means to be cleansed and freed. And he did it without any help from me or you. He by himself purged our sin. Hebrews gets into that too. The effect of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross in relation to our sin. But, you know, you remember Jesus when he was here and he prayed often, got away alone and prayed. He limited himself to a man's body and limitations and restrictions. You remember he sat down by the well because he was thirsty. You know, and he prayed. And the Bible tells us over two or three times where in the Garden of Gethsemane he prayed, angels came and ministered to him. He agonized. He was praying and agonizing in prayer. He was in such a battle spiritually. He bled sweat drops of blood, the Bible tells us. Angels came, ministered to him. The Bible tells us that Jesus fasted for 40 days. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And at the end of that time, angels came and ministered to him. You know, he had interaction with angels. But the Bible says when he was on the cross, he was by himself. He purged our sin. You know, even to the point, you remember, where God the Father turned from him. He said, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" By himself, he purged our sin. As the author talks about what he did, you know, who he is. He's the creator. He spoke things into existence. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He keeps things together still. Who he is. An express image of his person. And what he's done by himself purged our sin. God has spoken. He goes on to say, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came during his earthly ministry, he came. The Bible says that he healed everyone that was brought to him. He came, he ministered, he walked on the earth for 3 years in his ministry. He instructed the disciples. He taught them. He showed them. He was the perfect ideal of man. But he finished his earthly ministry. The Bible tells us when he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he began his heavenly ministry. And he's at the right hand of the Father, the Bible tells us. And, you know, 50 days after Pentecost, 50 days after Passover came Pentecost, from his heavenly position at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says that he gave the Holy Spirit to the church. It's his heavenly ministry at the right hand of the Father. God has spoken to us in these last times through his own Son, what he has done, what he does. Interesting. Luke, and he wrote two New Testament books. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. A good, accurate historian. But in the Book of Acts, he says, you know, in the introduction of the book, he says, the former of account of what Jesus began to do, referring to Luke. But what Jesus continues to do is what he wrote about the Book of Acts. He's continuing to work from his position at the right hand of the Father, his heavenly ministry. Jesus said, has spoken to us in these last times, last days. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me." I don't get tired of that verse. It's the crux of our belief that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. That's what separates us. But Jesus said, you know, some radical things. Jesus said, the sheep hear his voice and follow him. His sheep hear him and follow him. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he who is of God hears God's word, bears witness to God's word, hears God's word. Jason was telling me that he went to Static today, at Roseville High School Bible Club, and some guy was there speaking, you know, and talking about the book of Revelation. He was explaining to me the things that he was saying about the book of Revelation. Goofy things. Weird things. Things that aren't in alignment with God's word. But he who hears, he who's of God, hears God's word, realizes it's goofy things. Jesus doesn't say goofy things. And here in this passage, as the author of Hebrews goes on, he's going to quote, you know, a bunch of Old Testament scriptures and reference them to Jesus. And verse 4, as he goes on, he begins his profile or argument, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, Jesus. Far greater than the angels is what he's going to open up. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'll back up a little bit to Galatians. Look in verse 19. What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, capital S, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Paul in Galatians, you know, talking about how angels came and really brought the law to Moses. You know, we see how God used Moses as a mediator of the law, wrote things down, but using angels in that process. Look in Acts chapter 7. Look in verse 53. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. How angels interacted and God used angels to minister and to bring his law to Moses. Moses was the mediator. The Bible says that the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. And here he says, you know, the angels, Jesus is better than the angels. Now, he's maybe using this argument because if the Jew holds to the law and regards the law, and the law was given through the mediation or the agency of angels, oh, he's far better than angels. Jew. In comparison to an angel, he is far superior. Then he gets into the argument, makes the argument with these Old Testament scriptures. And then later on he says, you know, hey, and if, you know, the Jew, or we could like, you know, if the Jew regarded you know, the law that was given angel, he's far greater than the law, then we're to regard him. That's what the he gets into that argument. But in verse 5, he uses, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Quoting a scripture out of Psalm 2, he never said that to an angel. Angels are sometimes referred to with a small s as sons of God. In the Hebrew, though, it's not the same. Here he speaks to him personally. Who has he ever called his own son, with a capital S, personalized, greater than the angels, personally? The Bible tells us that he was begotten. That's a scripture that the Jehovah's Witnesses will use and twist. You know, told you, showed you, it's right there. See, he was created. And trying to take away the deity of Jesus Christ, that God, Jesus isn't God. One time I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness out in California, and he showed me this, and a lie jumped on my head, man. I was like, wait a minute. You mean he was created? No, he wasn't created. He was begotten as a man, the Bible tells us, in the Gospels, you know, in Bethlehem. He came forth, born of a virgin. He became a man, the Bible tells us. But in his, you know, what this begotten refers to was his virgin birth, becoming a man, not being created, for in the beginning he existed. He's always existed. He's God. But at the second part of verse 5, he quotes 2 Samuel. He says, "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Quoting a scripture referring to Solomon. You remember how David wanted to build a temple, and he couldn't build the temple, but God answered him. And he says, "From your seed, I'm going to raise up someone that's going to sit on the throne for eternity." And then he says, "And then your son, I'm going to be a father to your son, Solomon." But it had a double prophecy, a double meaning. We looked at it when we were there. And how the author here, the Holy Spirit, pulls that scripture out and refers to this person being spoken of as a father to the son, as God the Father to his son, Jesus Christ. Interesting, too, because in the Gospels, when Jesus, you know, was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, he said, you know, the queen of the south is going to rise up in judgment of you, for she came from afar to hear the words of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon, but one is here who is greater than Solomon. And how, you know, here the author shows him as greater than the angels. Who has he ever called his son personally? Who has, you know, "I will be to him a father personally, and he shall be to me a son." In verse 6, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world," he says, "let all the angels of God worship him." Now, not only is far superior than the angels, but the angels bow down and worship him. We see that in the book of Revelation. The Bible tells us that there's 10,000 times 10,000 angels. The angelic host, 100 million, you do the math. 100 million angels there worshiping Jesus Christ. They bow down to him. You know, there's no comparison. It's not, you know, he's better than. It's not a taste test, a comparison test. He's far superior. There's no comparison, is what he's saying. They bow down and worship him. Preeminent. Notice, "And of the angels," he says, "who makes his angels spirits and his spirits a flame of fire?" Quoting, pulling scriptures from the Old Testament. Firstborn, he mentioned. In verse 6, I'm sorry, he again brings the firstborn into the world. Firstborn. Jehovah's Witnesses say, there he was. Yeah, he was there in the beginning because he was the first created, firstborn. But that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what the word means. It means preeminent. It really speaks of his position to the universe. He's preeminent. He's the greatest over the entire universe. In the book of Romans in chapter 8, Paul says, remember, he's the firstborn among many brethren, being the first one to go to heaven, to pave the way. Here, talking about his greatness, his superiority, how the angels worship him. In verse 7, it talks about the angels being servants. In Psalms 104, you know, how the angels were coming, they came to minister to men. And they did, to Abraham. We see it in the Old Testament. But here, in verse 8, contrasting the angels being servants, "but to the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Compared to the servant is this king, everlasting king. This is an interesting scripture he pulls out of the Old Testament. I think we looked at it when we were in Psalms. But it speaks of the deity of Jesus. And, you know, I say, where in the Bible does it talk about Jesus being God? Here's a clear scripture. And not only does it talk about Jesus being God, but the person that calls him God is God the Father. This is a really heavy, strong reference to Jesus being God. For he says, you know, your throne, this is God speaking, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Speaking of his deity, speaking of his position, really the fulfillment of the prophecy given to David, the Messiah, the one who will reign on the throne of David eternally. In verse 10, he goes on, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." And then this comparison, or setting them side by side, the works of your hands, the heavens, the universe, they will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail, unchanging, everlasting. You know, think about the sun burning out, and yet Jesus glorified, sitting upon the throne of God. How there's no comparison. He's a preeminent one over the universe, enthroned. And compared to the universe, his glory will remain as it fades away. Verse 13, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" This is interesting, pulling it out of Psalm 110. It's a strong messianic psalm. The first four verses clearly speak of the Messiah. And then in verse 4 it says, "And you were anointed according to the order of Melchizedek." Speaking of Jesus, and we're going to get into that later on in the book of Hebrews, how who he is. He's God. And his position over us, over far greater than the angels, is his argument. And then in verse 14 he kind of summarizes, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" Angels are ministering spirits, but Jesus is God. Big difference. And to the Jew who deny their Messiah, an appeal, a profile of Jesus Christ, who he is, taking Old Testament scriptures, making an argument, showing him, developing who he is. And he does through the whole entire book, not only develop Jesus, him being far superior to angels, but to Moses, and then our new covenant, how great it is, and how the Old Testament, some of the things, types and shadows in the Old Testament, and the purpose of, you know, going into the Holy of Holies, and how he fulfills that today for us. Interesting, you know, chewy, but serious, good stuff, man, about Jesus Christ, our Lord, the God whom we worship. Let's stand. Who he is. Not just another angel. Like the, is it the Mormons that believe that? Both of who? No, the Mormons, I believe, that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, and they presented a plan to God. Yeah, far greater, superior. He created the angels. They bow down before him and worship him, as we do. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and Lord, the truth, the clear, enlightened truth of your word, Lord, of who you are, Jesus, enthroned at the right hand of the Father, sitting upon everlasting throne. Lord, we do look to you. We ask that you plant your word in our hearts, that we understand that you speak to us in these last days through your Son, through Jesus Christ, comes your word, comes your truth. the only way you speak, through your word, through your Son, in agreement with the Bible, Lord. And we thank you and praise you. We ask, Lord, that you do open up the book of Hebrews to us, that you simplify it, that we not only read it, but we chew it and assimilate it, and it become a part of us, Lord, for your purpose and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.